nothing can stop the plans of God for us. And so church has obviously been a little different, quite a bit, you know, since last March. And but one thing I know is that no matter how different things have to be, it doesn't stop God. It doesn't stop him. He keeps going. He keeps working, you know, in his perfection and in his foreknowledge. I mean, he knows everything that's happening and it's about to happen. And so, you know, he has purposes that override and supersede the plans of men. And so, you know, the nation's rage and the schemer's scheme and the plotter's plot, but God will have the final say. And so I'm so grateful we're able to have church this morning together. I'm so grateful that we're able to have communion together this morning. And I'm so grateful we got to worship God together this morning. And now we get to come to the Word of God. You know, my favorite part, just to come to the Word. I love the Word so much. I love the Scriptures. I love the Bible. And so we're going to allow the Bible to speak to us this morning as a church community. And so what I want to do is I want to look at least start this morning by looking at one verse of Scripture, and that is in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4, I want to turn there, and I want to speak this morning from the subject matter that I've entitled Partnering with God by Our Words. Partnering with God by Our Words. And so as we read from Ephesians chapter 4, just one verse, in verse 29, the Bible says this: "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We all believe your word is truth. Your word supplies us with life. Your word is wisdom. And as we meditate and chew upon your word, as we consider your word, oh God, as we drink deeply your word into our lives, we know, God, that the outflow of that is going to be life and life more abundant. That the outflow of that and the result of that is going to be the blessing that you desired for us, to walk in harmony with you, to walk in step with your spirit, to fulfill our calling in our lives, and to watch as you use your word in us to make us more like Jesus and to cause the world around us to be what you designed it to be. So I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, for this specific word as we consider all how important the words of our mouth are to ourselves and to one another. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So Ephesians chapter 4 has a lot to say to us, but this one little verse, you know, is just so powerful. And one of the reasons why is it because it reminds us that of our speech and our words towards one another must be very, very intentional. So you can see in verse 29, he says here, Paul says that we're not to allow any corrupt word come out of our mouth, but what is to come out of our mouth is what is good and what is necessary edification. I love that. He says, what is good for necessary edification? I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but the encouragement that is supplied by the words that we speak to one another are necessary according to the Word of God. It's necessary edification. What's edification? It's encouragement. It's building one another up. It's strength to each other. And so what God's word is very clear this morning is you and I, as the body, we need words of edification. We need words of encouragement. Now, there's certainly times and seasons where we might need it more than others. Maybe we're living in a time like that right now. But the fact of the matter is no matter what season we're in, whether we're in the highest mountaintop, we're in the lowest valley, we always need words of encouragement. We always need words of edification. We always need words that are gonna build us, that are gonna feed us, that are gonna solidify us, that are gonna strengthen us where it matters most. And of course, that comes in two primary ways. You know, the good words that bring necessary edification come through two primary ways. First of all, it comes when God speaks to us. So when God speaks to us through his word, or God speaks to us by our spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit quickens us, or he alerts us, or he alarms us, speaks into our still small voice. And obviously there's many, many other ways that God communicates himself to us. But again, the primary way is he speaks to us as you read the word, as you hear the word, and God speaks, his words bring edification, that necessary edification to our lives. But the other way that it happens is when God's people speak to one another. When God's people speak. So either way, whether it's the written word of God or whether it's the words that we speak to one another, you know, and obviously this can be verbal, this can be nonverbal. We communicate so many different ways nowadays, digitally, through text messaging and through social media. We can do it obviously in so many different ways through messaging. In our current culture, but the fact of the matter is that when we speak the word of God to one another, the promises of God to one another, the truth of God to one another, when we do that, we're bringing necessary edification to one another. And God says, that's the words that I'm commanding you to speak. That's the words that I want to come out of your mouth. I was just meditating on this recently about one of the scriptures that we all know so well. It's in 2 Timothy 3. Verses 16 and 17. And those verses tell us that the Bible, all scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, all scripture is inspired by God. It's God breathed. It literally comes out of the resource and reservoir of God's Spirit. He says that all scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. And he goes down the list of things that the Word of God supplies us with. It supplies us with good doctrine or good teaching and correction and reproof. So God exposes the areas in our lives that are sort of out of alignment or dysfunctional, and then he corrects us and he shows us how to get back in the right place and become pleasing in his sight. And then God's word also instructs us and trains us in righteousness. And then verse 17 goes on to tell us why. Why? So that we can be complete or mature, perfected, and equipped for every good work that God has for us. But you know, back in the early parts of verse 16, it says all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. And that word profitable literally means to serve, to assist, and to benefit the body of Christ, to benefit you and to benefit me. So the word of God has that gift to serve us. I love thinking about that. The word serves us exactly what we need. It serves us, it benefits us, it assists us. You know, specifically the word, it serves us in the way that it reveals God to us. It teaches us who God is. You know, God is so falsely represented in the world today. There's so many people who have this opinion and that opinion about God, or this idea about God, this concept about God, and they're all, most of them, I should say, they're wrong. Because they're not rooted in the truth. They're not rooted in the self-revelation of God's word. God's word teaches us what God is like. He is good. He is holy. He is so faithful. He is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. And I was just thinking about the song that we just sang, how because of the cross, because of the death of Jesus, he has made us blameless before the Father. He has made us new creations. He's made us righteous. He's made us clean. He's washed us. That's the truth. And that's who God is. And so the word of God serves us with an accurate portrait and a picture of who God is. And it also gives us that picture of who we are. It assists us in helping us gain a vision for ourselves as new creations, as citizens of God's kingdom, that we are in fact blameless apart from our works. We're blameless apart from what we do, because we're blameless by virtue of what Jesus Christ has done for us. His works are what have made us blameless before God. And so that's what the word does, you know, and that's what the Bible does, but it's also what our words to one another do. You know, I'm sure there are times when you don't feel blameless. And that's an opportunity for someone like myself, or someone like, you know, just for someone like another member of the body of Christ, the church, to come on the scene and say, no, you are blameless before God. You are who God says you are. And as we speak those words into people's hearts and into people's lives, it has seed potency. It has power. And we're going to see in a moment that as Ephesians 4:29 goes on, what it actually does for us. But I just want to encourage you to take this verse so seriously. We are commanded by God. We're charged and commissioned by God to speak good words, words that bring necessary edification, not corrupt words. What are corrupt words? Corrupt words are words that hinder the life flow of God's Spirit in a person's life, in a person's mind, in a person's heart, in a person's thought process. Corrupt words are words that tear down. Corrupt words are negative words. You know, I think in the season that we have been in, just a volatile season in our country, and whether it was going through the pandemic and how distressing that was, you know, being quarantined, having things shut down, many people lost a lot, whether it was businesses or jobs or lots of things, right? But then the confusion that seeps in with maybe people like the government, you know, not telling us the entire truth of things. And as it's kind of coincided with the, you know, election season, and this was by far, at least in my lifetime, by far the most divisive and nasty election season that we've ever had. You know, I think all of us can say for sure that as we sit here today, you know, America is as divided as it's ever been in our lifespan. I mean, surely it's been divided in years past. Obviously, we went through a civil war. The 1960s were extremely divisive with all that was going on in the racial unrest there. But we've seen that crop up here during our time as well. And so through all of that, we have heard a lot of negativity, a lot of words that just tear each other apart. And unfortunately, that has even seeped into the church, where we've had Christians rip one another apart by corrupt speech and corrupt rhetoric. And I just want to say here, that has to stop now. It has to stop today. The Bible is clear. Do not let any corrupt word come out of your mouth. Those words that literally stop, they're like a dam, they stop what God wants to do in the midst of our unity. It separates. And so what God is saying here is in the place of corrupt words, we're to speak good words, words that edify, encourage, and strengthen one another. And as we do that, we can build one another up into a place where God's Spirit can flow through the body of Christ, and certainly through our church. And so, you know, never minimize the power of your words. The Bible talks about how important our words are, how powerful our words are, you know, throughout the scripture. I think about Proverbs 18, verse 21, where the proverb says there's life and there's death in the power of our tongues. And James chapter 3 says that out of our mouth can flow blessing and cursing. And here in Ephesians 4, 29, Paul says something so amazing. He says that when we speak necessary edification, what does it do? He said it imparts grace to the hearer. Think about that. Your words of encouragement to one another, and it might be something so small, it could be something so silly, but it's something that's positive. It's something that's uplifting. It's something that's true. When we speak the words of God, the words of truth to one another, you are blameless. You are washed. You are cleansed. You know what? And we encourage one another in each other's gifts. And we encourage one another when people are, you know, just simply, like I was thinking about, we've had several members of our church that have just come under attack with a sickness or you know, physical infirmities. You know, when we just call one another up, we pray for one another, and we just strengthen one another, just letting them know that we're there, we're praying, we're interceding, we're standing in the gap, or we can literally do something like make a meal for them, or we can help out in some other way to. Just to come alongside of them in their time of need. What it does is it imparts grace. It imparts grace. It brings grace to that individual, and how much grace, how much we need the grace of God. You know, what is the grace of God? We certainly should never take it for granted and assume that we all know. What's the grace of God? The grace of God is the divine favor of God. It's the favor that God gives solely because he loves us. And so when we're speaking words of edification, we are releasing God's grace and God's favor and God's blessing into the lives of one another. Now, surely God's grace was most evident when he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to the world. You know, we just celebrated that. We just remembered that and reflected upon that as we took communion. You know, Jesus is the full expression and the personification of the grace of God. You know, one way to say it is Jesus is the face of God. John 1:14, the word that was made flesh, later on says that he was full of grace and he was full of truth. And so Jesus poured out for our lives, Jesus given for our lives. And now as he was raised from the dead, the power of Christ is in us, resides in us by the Holy Spirit. That is the grace of God. That's the greatest measure of God's grace. But you know what something so cool is? If you keep reading in Scripture, in the New Testament, one of the things that the apostles tell us is that in addition to that, we can receive more grace. How incredible is that? Like, I mean, as if that wasn't enough, as if the grace that was given to us in Jesus Christ, the grace that saves us, the grace that gives us peace, the grace that gives us access into his presence, as if that wasn't enough, God says, I have more grace to offer you. I have more grace that I can give you. And that grace comes in lots of different ways, but one of the primary ways that God gives more grace to our lives is through our words to one another. When you speak the good words that bring necessary edification, it imparts the grace of God into our lives, into my life and into your life. And so actually, I think the way that it works is, and this is so cool to think about, is that when you speak encouraging words, God steps in the midst of those words and he just releases his power. You know, one of the other ways that we see the grace of God is while God's grace is God's favor, his unmerited favor, God's grace is also his power, his enablement, his empowerment for us so that we can do and we can accomplish things that we could never have before. You know, so God steps into our encouraging words. He steps into our words of edification and our words that build one another. He steps into that in the midst of those words and he does something on the inside of us. And I believe that he not only does something on the inside of us, but he does things around us. I think that's what favor does. Favor opens doors. Favor opens opportunities. Favor just kicks those doors open that were previously shut. You know, and he does that within us as well. There's some places that are just locked. They got, you know, the vault of our heart or the vault of our thinking are just locked with things that have happened in our past or things that people have said to us or said and declared over us. And so when we speak the truth and God comes into the midst of those words, man, what he does is he takes the key of grace and he just begins to empower us and unlock those areas where we begin to see clearly, we begin to understand, we come into an awareness of who we are based upon what he's done. And so what I'm saying to you, and really what the main point here is that all of that happens because of our words. So no matter what the world is saying, no matter how infested and how infected the world is with speaking divisive and just nasty, dirty, corrupt words to one another, we're not going to do that. We're not going to engage in that kind of conduct. We're going to put on our new man. We're going to step into the spirit of renewal of our minds. And we're going to agree with God. And we're going to speak and we're going to confess the word of God. And we're going to do it to one another. We're going to establish, and I really believe it, 2021 here at the church, we're going to establish such a beachhead of unity, a unity that we've never experienced before, a unity that we've never encountered before, but a unity that moves from man to woman, to youth, to child, and a unity that is going to command the blessing of the Lord this year, a blessing that is going to disguise itself in many different ways, but a blessing that's going to open doors, a blessing that's going to bestow God's favor on us, a blessing that's going to cause new ministries to take place, a blessing that's going to cause our influence, our spheres of influence to be so far reaching, well beyond the city of Hudson, well beyond Columbia County, into the nations, into this nation, so that we can be an influence for God's kingdom in so many different places. And it starts with our words. That's how important our words are. And as we transition here just a little bit, I just think, you know, we consider how words of prophecy are so important. You know, a lot of people have a short-sighted view of what prophecy is. Prophecy for many people is just simply predicting things that are going to happen in the future. And there's certainly aspects of prophecy that are that. But you know, the majority of God's word when it comes to prophecy is something that we call proclamation. So rather than just simply prediction, God's word in the prophetic is also proclamation. It's proclaiming, it's declaring God's truth and God's promises into the atmosphere of whether it's a situation or a circumstance, or in this case, into a person's life. So I want to read from you 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 1 through 5. We ask the question, what is prophecy? This is prophecy according to the Apostle Paul, according to the New Testament. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. He said, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. Right? Isn't that true? If someone is speaking in tongues, for the most part, you don't understand what they're saying because they're speaking in an unknown tongue. They're not speaking in the English language. They're not speaking in an expression that you and I can understand. So that's why when we speak in tongues, or when we speak in tongues in the midst of a congregation, we need an interpreter. He goes on to say that. He said, but watch, but he who prophesies, so he's contrasting speaking in tongues, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. That's the purest definition of what prophecy is in the Church of Jesus Christ. Prophecy is edification, it's exhortation, and it's comfort to men. He goes on to say in verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And Paul goes on to say, I wish you all spoke with tongues. We feel that way too. We wish you all spoke with tongues so that you could edify and strengthen yourself. But he says, but I would also desire greater that you would prophesy. He said, because prophecy is, I'm sorry, he says, but even more so that you prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. What's Paul saying? Speaking in tongues is excellent because it's something you do that builds yourself up. You build your inner man up. But what prophecy does in the church is prophecy builds one another up. That's why, like when we're here on Sunday morning, we're all together and we're worshiping, and someone goes in the back and they grab a mic and they begin to proclaim and they begin to declare God's word and God's promises. If you're listening carefully, most of it isn't predicting something, you know, in a person's life or in the life of our church or in the world. I mean, sometimes it is, but most of all, it's simply proclaiming. It's declaring something over, a situation or a person's life. You know, and this is something all of us should do, and this is something all of us can do. You should not be afraid of prophecy. In fact, I encourage you this morning to embrace the spirit of prophecy, because it is what Ephesians 4:29 is talking about. Speak what is good. What is good? Prophecy. Prophecy edifies, it encourages, and it builds. It strengthens one another. What are we to prophesy? We are to prophesy God's truth. You know, if you just took the words of the song we sang today, we are blameless. We are holy. We've been restored. We've been renewed. We have been given the assurance of God's presence. We have a God of love. All these things, if you just take the words, I mean, I don't have them in front of me, so I don't remember all of them, but if you just take the words of that song and you just begin to speak them, I encourage you, text them to one another, call one another up, email somebody, and just declare those words over their life. I'm telling you, it will lift you up. It will build you. It will strengthen you. And what you're doing is you are prophesying. I'm convinced of this, that, you know, in the Protestant Reformation, in the 16th century, Luther reintroduced to the world, to the church, something, a doctrine called the priesthood of all believers, that there's not just a separate class of people that are servants and that are priests or ministers before God, that all of us, by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ, have become priests, right? And this is clear in the scriptures. I mean, this is right from the word of God, that we've been made a kingdom of priests, kings and priests unto our God. So we have the ability to minister to God, to offer up sacrifices, to present our lives, living sacrifice. So there's a priesthood that is within every single person. There's a priesthood of all believers. But you know what? The Bible also says, it prophesied it first in Joel, predicted it in Joel, and then in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter applies the words of Joel 2 into that moment, and he said, Lord, you said this. You said this was going to happen, that in the last days you would pour your Spirit upon all flesh. And because of that, your sons and your daughters would prophesy. Listen to me. We are living in the age of the Holy Spirit. We are the church. We are living from the resurrection. We are living from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. You have the Spirit of prophecy. Each and every one of you can prophesy. You can declare God's word. You can speak God's word and God's truth and God's promises over one another, over yourself, over situations, over circumstances. And I promise you this, you will feel better. You'll feel good about it. And so will other people. You know, last Friday was my birthday. And one of the things that happens on your birthday nowadays, if you have a Facebook account, is you get countless people who send you birthday wishes, happy birthday. Some people, it's just a generic happy birthday. Other people send you a little more personal message, but I look forward to it. You know, it can be somewhat, annoying after a while. You get notification after notification after notification. But trust me when I say it isn't annoying at all. It's not disturbing. It's a blessing. And, you hear from people that you haven't heard from in a long time. You know, when you have Facebook friends that live some distance away, or maybe people that you went to school with, or just people you've just out of touch with, and they send you a message, and they encourage you. And honestly, I feel like Jimmy Stewart on my birthday. You know, It's a Wonderful Life, you know, where all his friends came to his aid, in his time of need. And, you know, on our birthdays, that's sort of what happens, you know, with those words, because there's something powerful about words. And whether it's written or spoken, there's something powerful about words of edification. As we've seen, prophetic words of edification usher in the grace, the enabling, empowering favor of God into our lives. So I cannot encourage you enough. Prophesy, edify, encourage, and build one another up. Listen, as we land the plane this morning in church, I want to turn to a passage of scripture that has been really, really important to me during this fast. It actually, God gave it to me in one of the first prayer meetings that we had together here corporately. It was an evening prayer meeting. And when he downloaded it into my spirit, I'm still actually, you know, really considering all that it means for me. But it's so powerful. It's such an inspiring passage of scripture. It's so rich. It's so full. It's found in Isaiah chapter 35, and it's only 10 verses. So I want to read them to you and just close with a concluding thought here this morning. Isaiah 35 in verse 1 says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly, and it shall rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and he will save you." Verse 5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land shall, in the thirsty land, springs of water. In the inhabitant, in the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others, that whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Hallelujah. Is that an awesome passage of scripture? I've read it in like three or four different translations since the beginning of the fast. I love every single bit of it. I love what it communicates to us. You know, and while Isaiah was obviously speaking to, you know, a group of people in his time, back in the 8th century, speaking to a group of Jews who were in exile or who were about to go into exile, and their lives were going to be just given over to defeat and to bondage and to enslavement in exile in Babylon, all because of their persistent unfaithfulness to the covenant that God had made with them. They just wouldn't listen to God. God would send prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them, and they didn't listen. And so God hands them over to the Babylonians, and they're taken off into exile. Their land is destroyed. The temple's destroyed. And so their lives are symbolically a barren land, right? That's what Isaiah is saying here. He's using natural images to speak spiritual realities. Their lives in exile were like barren desert wastelands that were producing no fruit, that were dead and disconnected from their life source, from God's presence, from God's truth, from God's word. They didn't have the book of the law in exile. And so what he's saying here is in the midst of that, and this is so awesome, in the midst of that, specifically after 70 years, but in the midst of that, God was going to come and God was going to rescue them. Even though they were so unfaithful and disobedient, God said, my faithfulness to the covenant, my love for you, mercy is going to triumph over judgment, and I'm going to come and I'm going to redeem you out of that situation, and your barren, fruitless, futile, you know, wasteland of a life, I'm going to redeem, I'm going to restore. And there, your desert is going to be glad, and your wastelands are going to rejoice, and those deserts are going to blossom abundantly. Why? Because the glory of God is going to be back in the midst of you, the excellence of God. And then he goes on to describe the excellence and the glory of God, because the glory of God, when the glory of God comes in, deserts can't stay deserts, wastelands can't stay wastelands, fruitless trees cannot remain unproductive. When God's glory and God's presence and God's favor and God's blessing comes into a situation, he's going to have his way. And his way, as we read this on further, his way is renewal, restoration, new life, revival. Isn't that amazing? And so the point here is, this isn't just a history lesson. This isn't just about people living in the 8th century. You know, this is about what Jesus did. This is all about predicting and prophesying what was going to happen when the Messiah came in the midst. And when he announced in his first coming, the kingdom of God is at hand. These words, they are revival language, but more importantly, they're kingdom language. These are the words that Jesus proclaimed. And this is the expression of what took place when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee, when he came and he healed and he saved and he taught and he delivered. When Jesus came, people's desert wilderness lives were restored, and they were made glad, and they rejoiced, and they blossomed. I think about all the people that encountered the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. A woman with an issue of blood who had no hope, one touch of the garment of Jesus, and all of a sudden her life began to blossom once again. Her life was beginning to be restored and revived. Why? Because that's what happens when the glory of God, Jesus Christ is the ultimate glory of God. But when the glory of God comes into a situation, there's going to be streams in the desert. There's going to be waters that gush in the midst of the wilderness. Blind eyes are going to be open. Deaf ears are going to hear. The lame are going to run and leap like a deer. You know, Pastor said last week about this is a leap year. And what resonated with my heart, because I've been meditating on this scripture, is yes, it's going to be a leap year, because so many people are going to leap and receive life. And so many people are going to launch into that next place that God has for them in their destiny and in their calling. You know, so it's going to be physical, that bodies are going to be restored. It's going to be emotional. It's going to be mental. It's going to be spiritual. It's going to be our whole lives coming into the conformity of this truth. The glory of God is going to right every wrong. God is going to come, and he's going to save, and he's going to do what only he can do. And so I want to just I guess I told you I was going to land the plane. I said I was landing the plane. So right now I'm actually going to land the plane with this. You know, as much as Jesus did everything that was necessary to make this possible, so as you pour through Isaiah 35 and you realize that this is the new covenant, this is the benefits and the blessings of the new covenant, he's also given a responsibility and a mandate to you and I as his ambassadors, as his representatives in the church. And that is this. When you look at Isaiah 35, he says, this is us, we are to strengthen the hands that are weak. We are to stabilize the knees that are shaking, the knees that are feeble, the people that are unstable, you know, the people that are scared. And how are we to do that? Look, that's our responsibility. He said, we're to do that. How are we to do that? Look what verse 4 says. It says, say to them, say to the fearful hearted, say to the cowardly. And what are we to speak and what are we to proclaim? He said, be strong and do not fear. Your God is coming. His vengeance is coming. Listen, if you've been concerned about, you know, big government, and you've been concerned about, you know, the government sort of, you know, infiltrating every aspect of your life, and I'm not saying that you're not to be concerned about it. What I'm saying is this. If you have grown fearful, if you've grown concerned, if you're given over to anxiety, can I tell you, Isaiah 35 and verse 4 says, do not fear, be strong. Why? Because the vengeance and the recompense of God is coming. Listen, I don't know what's happening behind the scenes. I don't know what's happening behind the curtain of world affairs, but I do know this, God does. And people, individuals, men and women, particularly in those of influence and those in positions of power and authority, they will give an account for every word and every action and every policy and every bill and every bit of legislation that they pass. They will give an account. God's vengeance is sure. God's vengeance is as sure and as certain as anything in this life. But the more important part about that is this. You don't have to be afraid, because he promised he would save you. Look at verse 4. God will save you. And so his salvation comes via our words. Just as Ephesians 4:29 said earlier, that when we speak good and edifying, necessary words, that God's grace will be imparted to our lives. Well, in this case, it's the same. How are people gonna go from fear to faith? How are people gonna go from, you know, weak hands and shaking knees to a place of stability and strength and confidence? And peace and assurance and joy. How is that going to happen? Your words, my words, say to them. So I'm just going to give us a test here. I'm a teacher, I'm a professor, so I'm going to give you a test. I'm going to give you homework as you leave today, that I'm going to challenge you to speak words of life, speak words of truth, speak words of edification, speak these words. You know, if you know someone who's sick, you proclaim healing over their lives. If you know someone who's just downtrodden and just, you know, upset, you know, you speak words of comfort and you speak words that are going to build them up. You do that, and do it for the next week. So today is the 24th of January. For the next week, until, you know, perfectly, we're all gathered together again. Every day, just take one person, and you text them, you email them, you call them. You know, if you're able to, visit them. If you're at the job or whatever the case may be, even in your home, speak life to your spouse, speak life to your children, speak truth, prophesy to them, speak necessary edification. Because you know what the result is? I love this. This is it. We know what the result is. Verse 3, verse 4 all lead to verse 5, because in verse 5 it says then. Everybody say then. When you speak the words of life to the fearful, then revival breaks out. It's only then. Okay? That's the importance of our words. That's why we partner with God by our words. Our partnership with God is, our responsibility is to speak. Our responsibility is to proclaim. Our responsibility is to prophesy truth, edification, and strength. And when we do that, the Bible says in Isaiah 35 in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. That will be our reality. That will be our experience then when we speak. Amen. Well, thank you guys so much for just being with me, even though, you know, I'm here by myself in the sanctuary. I can feel your presence. I can feel your love. I can feel, you know, the unity that is with us, that no screen can stop. No screen can stop right now. And so, you know, in a testament to that, I want to close in prayer. I'm going to lay my hands. And so if you're sick this morning, you receive your healing. If your body has been afflicted with any kind of distress or discomfort, I proclaim healing over you right now. Bodies be made well. Minds be sound, be sharp, be renewed. Emotions, be disciplined, be in conformity to the truth, be in conformity to the word of God. Father, I pray your blessing upon our church family. I pray your blessing upon Rock Solid. And to other people who are watching or other people who are tuning in this morning, I thank you for your divine enablement, your divine empowerment, your grace that is riding upon my words this morning as I speak and as I pray. And Lord, we're so thankful for what you're doing in our midst. Thank you for the fast. Thank you, God, that 21 days of consecration is ending, but now a lifestyle, a culture of consecration is emerging. And Rock Solid's never gonna be the same again. The city of Hudson's never gonna be the same again. Columbia County is never gonna be the same again because of these 21 days that we spent together collectively, seeking your face, listening to your voice, concentrating on you. We wanna continue to do that from this point forward. In Jesus' name, everybody said together, amen and amen. God bless you guys. I love you so much. Listen, we'll be coming out with more information, you know, early this week as we find out more about, you know, when ministries are going to resume, when the church doors will be opened again. And we're praying and we're believing that it'll be this coming week and this coming Sunday. But until then, we love you. God bless you. Enjoy today and maybe have a Reese's. Love you.